This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلوات الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope everyone is doing well, insha'Allah ta'ala. Today we are going to cover the 16th juz of the Qur'an. Oh, why do we have vibrations going on here? Hold on. All right, sorry about that. So we are going to be covering the 16th juz of the Qur'an, insha'Allah ta'ala, which means we will finish off Surah Al-Kahf, Surah Maryam, and Surah Taha as well. So now as the surah get shorter, we are going to end up covering more surahs of the Qur'an in the day, and sometimes possibly even just skip over some of them, because we can't just take every single ayah and every single surah and every single lesson that is found within. So that's what we're doing for today. As a reminder, once again, half of the month of Ramadan is pretty much gone. This is it. Before we know it, it's going to be the day of Eid, inshallah. And we'll be celebrating all together from the comfort of our home on the internet. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for all of us. Ameen. All right, so let's begin. Surah Al-Kahf, we left off yesterday and we were talking about the people of the cave. Today we're going to talk about the story of Musa and Khidr. So we saw the fitna of money and wealth in yesterday's story, and now we're looking at the fitna of knowledge, right? The story of Musa and Khidr. What we see here is, to make it really short, if you read through the ayat, if you read through the verses, or you even pick up the translation, you read through the translation, you actually get a really good idea of the story. So, you don't really need me to read through all of it, alhamdulillah. Just like the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, I didn't read through the whole surah. In fact, I just literally picked at a few things and then, went with that. But if you read through the whole surah, you'll actually get a better idea of what's happening there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here in the story in Surah Al-Kahf. In the story, what do you need, Lina? In the story of Musa and Khidr. There are three things that are shown to us here. And Musa goes along with Khidr, and Khidr says, you're not going to be able to be patient with me. You won't have the patience to endure what I go through and what I will be doing. And Musa is like, yeah, you know what, don't worry, I got this, right? I'm going to be able to handle this. And then, so he goes along with him, and Khidr is well known, and there's a boat that's passing by and they need to travel by boat. And so they allow him to embark without, charging him or anything. So he gets on the boat and he removes one of the planks of wood from the boat, allowing water to seep through. And so, they now have to like scramble to, get the water out of the boat and so on. Musa is like, what's going on? Why did you do this? That's not nice. It's not fair. You shouldn't do that. These people are poor and they're taking you for free. Why are you damaging their property? They're not even charging us. And Khidr is like, you see, I told you wouldn't be patient with what I'm going to go through. And so he's like, okay, I'll be patient with it. So they continue onwards, and then they come to, the land, and then they see this boy, and Khidr goes up to the boy, and he literally just grabs him by the head and like takes his head off. Right? And subhanAllah, I'm smiling because I really don't know how to explain this any further, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it in the Quran. And, for us, it's a lesson. We look at it and we're like, really? Did that really happen? But we'll know why afterwards, why this happened. So Khidr, does that. And Musa's like, what's going on, man? You just killed someone. You just murdered someone. You're not allowed to do that. You can't do this. This is not right. This is unjust. And he's like, you see, I told you wouldn't be patient. And he's like, okay, fine, I'll be patient. And he's like, listen, if you're going to question me one more time, that's it, it's done, right? You can't come along with me anymore because you're not going to be able to endure what I'm going through. And so Musa's like, okay, fine, I'll be patient with it. So they continue to, travel and move on. And they come to this area. No one wants to give them food. No one wants to, you know, give them lodging or a place to stay, no shelter. And so they're like, you know, going through a little bit of a difficult time. And there's this wall, you know, this structure that's built like a wall, and it's like falling apart. So Khidr goes over and he starts to fix it by hand. He actually starts to rebuild this wall. And Musa's like, what's wrong with you? Why are you building this wall for these people? They didn't give us any food. They didn't give us any shelter. You know, they're not helping us. They're not being nice to us. We shouldn't give them anything in return. Like, why are you doing something good for them? They should pay you for it, right? You're deserving of being paid for doing this good, kind service to these people. And so Khidr was like, that's it. You know, I told you that you can't question me anymore, and you questioned me, and I'm not going to keep you with me anymore. You know, you can't come along. Musa's like, you know, what's going on here? Like, explain what's happening. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains it to us in the surah. So he says, as for the boat, look, there was a king or a ruler who was unjust and who was basically, you know, taking all of the ships that passed by that were in good condition. And any ship that was in bad condition, he would just, you know, let go. So he wasn't, taking any of the ships that had some problems with it or any of the boats that were leaking and, you know, not really functional. And so Khidr knew that these people, their livelihood depended upon that ship. Like they needed the boat. They needed the boat to go out on the water to fish and to bring back their food and stuff that they needed in order to survive. And so in order to allow them to keep their boats, he removed that plank so that when they passed by that, you know, unjust ruler, he would see that their boat is, this boat is like useless. There's no point in us keeping this boat. So he would just let them keep it. And then they can obviously, you know, use that boat and go out to sea and catch their food and so on that they need. And so he was doing them a service. Then, with regards to the boy who he basically took the life of the boy, he explains that, you know, this boy, his parents, you know, it was very hard for them. And when they finally had the child and he was born, they put all their time and their energy and effort into raising this child. And he meant everything to them. But this child is going to grow up to be someone who disbelieves in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or someone who displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he would then, you know, cause a lot of pain and a lot of hurt and a lot of trouble to his parents. And so it's better for his parents to cry over him being dead now than for them to cry over him, you know, going away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala later on. And so that was the lesson that we learned there, right? The fitna of knowledge. And then the third part that we see is that wall. Khidr knows that this wall, underneath it, there is a treasure, or the wealth, we should say, of these two boys that were orphans. Their father buried wealth for them to inherit when they get older. And he didn't want them to have this wealth until they got older. And the wall, the structure was falling apart. So Khidr built it. And Musa was thinking, you know what, you're doing a service to these people. They don't deserve it. When in reality, Khidr was like, I have knowledge that you don't have. And I'm doing something that I know is better for these people than what you see on the outside, right? The outer appearance of things. And so we learn from these three stories, you know, that knowledge itself is important, but knowledge can be very difficult sometimes to act upon. And we need to be very honest and true in the way that we learn knowledge, receive knowledge, and handle the knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with knowledge. Every single one of us has knowledge of whatever sorts, right? Someone might have knowledge as a mechanic and, you know, how things work and function. Another person has knowledge, medical knowledge, right? How the body works. Another person might have Islamic knowledge and so on. And, you know, at times some people can sort of, you know, mix and match that knowledge together, like sort of merge the knowledge together. But there's a limit to that, because not every single person is eligible to talk about or to, you know, explain something or even, you know, teach or act upon knowledge of a certain field that they don't really have. So, for example, I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to you don't come to me and ask me about medical questions unless it's something basic like, oh, I have this really, you know, sharp pain in my head. Well, did you take some Tylenol? No. All right. So take some Tylenol, drink some water, maybe have a coffee, get some rest, and you should be good. Right. Anything more than that, I don't know. Right. And even that, you don't just go and tell someone to take some medication. Usually ask them, are you drinking enough water? Have you been resting enough? Are you in front of a lot of bright lights, right, shining in your face? Like right now, you're live streaming a lot. There are a lot of bright lights shining in your face. You know, stuff like that. And then, you know, the last thing you do is ask them. And I learned this, subhanAllah, over all the years of traveling, is like, even when it comes to taking a painkiller like Tylenol or Panadol or, you know, something like ibuprofen, Advil, and so on, you don't usually tell people to take it right away because you don't know their health conditions. And so you have to be very careful, very sensitive. I see that in cabin crew members, right? Cabin crew members on airplanes, if someone comes and they say, you know what, I have a really bad headache, can I have, you know, something for my headache? They'll be very hesitant to give that passenger some Tylenol, you know, to sort out that headache. At first, they're going to ask some questions, a number of questions. And I always observe that and notice how they are not going to step over and cross boundaries into an area that they are not familiar with, even though they have a responsibility up in the air. Same thing with us as human beings. We have a responsibility to look after the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we don't cross over into certain limits that we are not aware of. Simple example, my brothers and sisters, you know, this whole question on i'tikaf and stuff like that, or, you know, things to do with Ramadan and live broadcasting and following along Taraweeh live from others and stuff like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it such that, you know, people who have knowledge are the people that are going to deal with this. And there are certain consequences. Some people have knowledge and they're too quick to answer. And I'll say that very straight. Sometimes I make that mistake myself, right? But I try to catch myself in the moment. I usually try not to comment right away. And subhanAllah, nowadays, the last few weeks, I've noticed that this has been something that's very common with many people, many of us. You know, we say things right away, and we shouldn't. You don't need to comment to every single post that you see on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. You don't need to comment to every single thing that someone says to you. Someone says something nasty to you, you don't have to even reply to them. Simple example on my Facebook account, the policy I've been following for the longest time is, you know, people are entitled to their own opinions. If someone doesn't like what I said, alhamdulillah. If someone doesn't agree to what I said, alhamdulillah. If someone thinks that, you know, someone has their own opinion on things, alhamdulillah, right? Should I stop them? Should I ban them from my page? No, unless they cross a certain limit. And I have that limit. I set that limit, right? Not someone else. And so, you know, when it comes to certain things related to the deen, it gets me a little bit frustrated because you spend so many years studying the deen and then you have people who have not spent any dedicated time. I'm not saying that they don't have Islamic knowledge, but I'm saying they haven't spent any dedicated time, any structured time, or you could even say they have no degrees in it, which I don't really like to use all the time because not everyone with a degree is knowledgeable. Not everyone who doesn't have a degree is not knowledgeable. So we have to be very respectful of that. And that's what we learn here. You know, in the story of Musa and Khidr, you know, when it comes to knowledge, Khidr had knowledge that Musa didn't have. And Musa was judging him based on what he saw on the outside. A lot of the time, what you see on the outside is not really what's happening on the inside. You might see something nice on the outside, and that's not what's happening on the inside of the person, right? You might see something on the outside, and that's not what's happening. Like I'm looking out my window, and I see this beautiful house across the street from us, alhamdulillah. You know, it's a corner house across the street. There's a door on the side. There's a door on the other side. It has lots of windows. Allah knows what goes on inside the house. Maybe the people living in that house are suffering. Maybe they are suffering financially. Maybe there are some problems that's going on. Maybe there's some family issues. Maybe there are health issues. So everyone is going through something, right? And what we see on the outside is not necessarily what's happening on the inside. So we need to be very careful of that, my brothers and sisters. Let's move on, inshallah. Let's move to near the end of the surah, verse number 103. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, O Prophet, shall we inform you of who will lose the most deeds? So good deeds are gone to waste if the intention is not right and if the person who's doing them is just doing them for the sake of doing something. And of course, when we as human beings see good deeds being done, we appreciate it. It's a good deed. But to Allah, to our Creator, that's a different thing. So for us, a good deed, alhamdulillah, we accept it. It is what it is, and so on and so forth. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if the person is not a believer, the good deed is done. And it's a good deed. But it's a good deed of this world. It's not a good deed that will benefit them in the hereafter. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is coming from in these ayat. He says, say, Shall we inform you of who will lose the most deeds? Who is going to lose the most of their good deeds? We don't want to be from those people, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are those whose efforts are in vain in this worldly life. While they think they are doing good, it is they who reject the signs of their Lord and their meeting with Him, rendering their deeds void, so we will not give their deeds any weight on Judgment Day. So they may be good deeds that are done in this world, but in the hereafter, they're not, you know, of any benefit. They don't hold any weight, and they are basically left, you know, as is. So my brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah for Islam, alhamdulillah for believing. And you know, subhanAllah, earlier today, it was really nice. I was, Mufti Ismail Menk, he goes live on Instagram all the time. So, you know, my wife usually clicks on it, but today she was busy with something. So I opened it up, and I usually listen to it while she's, you know, listening to it. But today I opened it up myself and I was listening to it, and there was a woman from Canada. He actually, you know, clicked on someone and they're from Canada, and she lives in Toronto apparently. And it was really nice because I was like, oh, a Canadian. And, he asked her, where are you from and stuff like that. And she was being very respectful. She's like, you know, Mufti, I listen to you a lot. This is my second Ramadan fasting. And he's like, oh, did you recently become Muslim, or were you not so practicing before and you started to become a little more practicing? She's like, no, I'm not actually a Muslim, but I like Islam. And I've been following a lot of what you say, and I listen to your lectures and stuff like that. And, you know, this is the second year that I've been fasting. And, you know, subhanAllah, I felt that was just absolutely amazing that, you know, someone who's not Muslim is listening to lectures of someone who is Muslim because they feel that those lectures are beneficial to them and it has an impact upon them in their life. And they get to be a better person through learning the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he made a nice dua for her, you know, and I was thinking to myself, you know, I'm here in the GTA, I'm in the Toronto area, it would be so nice, you know, if we had a system where we could easily just like link people up, like, okay, here you go, you're in this area, this masjid, that masjid, and so on and so forth. And then, you know, people who are going to be patient with others in giving them the da'wah, in showing them the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inviting them in a way that would make them feel happy and comfortable with becoming a Muslim. That was someone who was married. She even mentioned, you know, my husband is resting right now and I'm working and I just took a break from work to listen to your live stream. I was like, subhanAllah, that's a non-Muslim taking some time out of her day to listen to, you know, the live stream of an Islamic scholar. So that was absolutely amazing to see. Now, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open her heart to the deen, to make her from amongst those and her husband who come to Islam. If her husband is not Muslim, I don't know. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make her a means of conveying Islam to others as well. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us, you know, be pleased with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we see non-Muslims being pleased and content with the Islamic knowledge that is being shared, imagine how you know we should feel when we are Muslims. It, you know, we have more of a right over that knowledge. It is knowledge of our religion, and so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to love the knowledge of Islam. Ameen. Verse number 109 and 110. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Qul." لو كان البحر مدادا لكلمات ربي لنفد البحر قبل أن تنفد كلمات ربي ولو جئنا بمثله مددا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, he says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to the people, if the ocean were ink for writing the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as in the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the things that Allah has given to us and granted to us on this earth. You know, talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, his greatness, to describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who he is, what he does, you know, his status, his position, how he is deserving of being praised and so on and so forth. You know, if we were to write all of that, the ocean, if it was transformed into ink, would not be enough ink in order to write all of that out. And it would certainly run out before the words of my Lord were finished, even if we refilled it with its equal. Look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Even if we refilled it with its equal. If the ocean was ink and you were to write about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah azza wa jal, if you were to write about Allah, all of the ink of the ocean, right? All of the water of the ocean, if it was ink, would run out. And if Allah was to replace all of that with ink again, all of that would run out again, subhanAllah. And you wouldn't be able to finish writing about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which really, I remember when I was a student in Medina and our teacher was explaining this to me, I was thinking to myself, subhanAllah, I really don't know enough about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If that's the case, when it comes to, you know, the ink, the ocean being turned into ink, if that's the case with regards to that, then how is it going to be for us as humans in this life, living and transitioning through this dunya, if we don't really know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And how much do we really know? Like, how many of us have even read a book on, you know, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's rare that we do this as Muslims. We may have read one a long time ago, but we forgot about it, right? And so it's important for us to constantly be educating ourselves and researching and looking up things and constantly refreshing our memory with regards to what we've learned in the past. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهُ وَاحِدٌ فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once again, say, I am only a man like you. Say to the people, I'm only a man like you. I'm a human being just like you. But it has been revealed to me that your God is only one God. So the difference between me and you is that I've been chosen as a prophet and a messenger. So I'm a human being, but I've been chosen to convey the message from God to you. So whoever hopes for the meeting of your Lord, whoever hopes to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let them do good deeds and associate none in the worship of their Lord. Very simple formula. This is the formula to meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Very simple. Do not worship anyone or anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in association or partnership with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't do that. And continue to do good deeds. Very simple, right? Worship Allah and do good deeds. And doing good deeds is amazing because there's so many things there that are linked and associated to it. First of all, when you're worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the way that you do your good deeds is going to be different than just doing a good deed. Like, for example, if you go outside and you see a piece of garbage on the ground and you pick it up and you remove it, it's a good deed. But when you do it believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're doing it not only because it needs to go in the garbage, you're doing it because you're protecting this world, because it was created by Allah, it's a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're doing it because you're receiving rewards, you're doing it because you're earning your paradise, you're doing it because it increases in your iman, you're doing it because it's looking after your neighbors, and that's the right of the neighbors, part of our belief in Islam, right? You're doing it because you're looking after your neighborhood as well. You're doing it because it's the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You're doing it because it's what the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would have done. You're doing it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the command to do that in the first place, right? To make sure that we look after the world and everything that He's created. So there are so many things that you're doing it for, linking it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as opposed to the person who goes outside, sees garbage, takes it, puts it in the garbage can, khalas. No. The believer is doing it with so much more in mind and so much more focus and so much more intent behind it, and so much more hope and joy and reward coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, later, and in the future, in the hereafter. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to continue to do good in this world as well as in the hereafter. Ameen. Let us move to Surah Maryam. Surah Maryam is an interesting surah because when you talk to, you know, people who are Christian, you talk to Christians and you tell them that in, you know, they talk about Islam like, oh, you know, you Muslims, this and that. And I'm not saying all of them, but some Christians don't know that in our Quran, we have a chapter titled Maryam. Who's Maryam? The mother of Isa alayhi salam. And so the fact that that's titled within there's a chapter in our Quran, not only titled but talking about her life, talking about, you know, her story and what she went through, and that's exactly what we're going to look at right now. So Maryam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins talking about Zakaria. He says, kafha ya ayn sad. ذِكْرُ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّكَ عَبْدَهُ زَكَرِيَّا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah, of course, with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and then he mentions the disjointed letters Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ayn, and Sad. He then says this, what the Quran, is a reminder of your Lord's mercy to his servant Zakaria. When he cried out to his Lord privately, saying, "My Lord, surely my bones have become brittle, and gray hair has spread across my head, but I have never been disappointed in my prayer to you, my Lord. And I am concerned about the faith of my relatives after me." He's concerned about his relatives after him. "Since my wife is barren, so grant me by your grace an heir who will inherit..." Inherit what? We said that the prophets don't leave anything behind for the family to inherit. But here he's referring to prophethood, right? "Who will inherit prophethood from me and the family of Yaqub. And make him, O Lord, pleasing to you." And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the angels to Zakaria to announce to him. And the angels announce, "Ya Zakaria, inna nubashiruka bi ghulamin ismuhu Yahya, lam naj'al lahu min qablu samiyya." The angels announce to Zakaria, alayhi salam, "O Zakaria, indeed we give you the good news of the birth of a son," right? That you will have a son, "whose name will be Yahya," also known as John. "A name we have not gotten to," a "name we have not given to anyone before." So we see here that Yahya, alayhi salam, was actually named by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I actually find that really cool. And the other thing I like about Yahya, the name Yahya itself, is almost every single person I know who has the name Yahya has certain characteristics that we find are specific to Prophet Yahya, alayhi salam. And so that's something that's really interesting there. Then, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that here, and then he says, he wondered, right? Zakaria wondered, "My Lord, how can I have a son when my wife is barren and I've become extremely old?" Like, I'm old, my wife is old, you know, she's past that point where we're going to have children. How is it possible that we are going to have children? And the angel replies to Zakaria, alayhi salam, "So it will be," right? "So will it be. It's going to be. Your Lord says, it is easy for me, just as I created you before when you were nothing." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us from nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make a woman pregnant when she's past that stage in her life of, you know, being able to have children. And that's just the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my brothers and sisters, the beautiful thing there that we see is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes this, you know, call, this cry of his servant seriously, and he accepts it and embraces it and grants him what he's asking for. And then we see in verse number 12, "Ya Yahya, khudhi al-kitaba bi-quwwa wa atainahu al-hukma sabiyya." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now shows us some of the characteristics of Yahya alayhi salam. "It was later said, O Yahya, O John, hold firmly to the scriptures." So Yahya, he held on to the scripture. He used to love to recite them, and he recited them often. "And we granted him wisdom while he was still a child." So he was young and he was wise. So when you find a Yahya who's wise, and there's a Yahya who's dear to me, subhanAllah, who was young and very wise, and I got to know him in an older stage in his life when he still looks young and is even more wise now. Right, he's in his 40s now, and that Yahya is a good friend of mine, alhamdulillah, Sheikh Yahya. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "as well as purity and compassion for us, and he was God-fearing." Right, so Yahya alayhi salam, he held on to the scriptures, he was still young, Allah blessed him with wisdom, and he was pure, right, and he had compassion within him. You know, it's amazing when we give a child a name, we expect that child to learn about this name and to act in ways that are linked to the name that they are given. So if we name a child Yahya, they will look in the Quran one day and they will find that these are the characteristics of a prophet of Allah that was named Yahya. So I need to be this kind of person. And he then says, and he was God-fearing. He had that fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَكَانَ تَقِيَّا. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us also from those who are fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are conscious of Him and do not want to upset Allah, thus resulting in possibly being punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He then says, and he was kind to his parents. Yahya was kind to his parents, and he was neither arrogant nor disobedient. Peace be upon him the day he was born and the day of his death and the day he will be raised back to life. You know, I even have a student here in the masjid. There's a lot of things that I want to say about Yahya. And, you know, I have a good friend named Yahya, subhanAllah. And his name is not Yahya, subhanAllah. His name is Yahya, period, subhanAllah, exclamation mark. you know, my good friend Yahya, I went for Umrah with him. And there was a bunch of us. We actually were 15 Al-Kawthar instructors at the time. We went for Umrah. We took a group of a couple hundred people for Umrah. I think it was about close to 200 people for Umrah. This was in 2014. April 2014. I remember it specifically because I couldn't get my visa while I was living in Malaysia. And so I flew all the way to Canada just to drop off my passport for one day to get a visa. And I flew all the way back to Malaysia in order to take the group for Umrah from Malaysia. Subhanallah. It was a mission and a half. I literally had 4 hours from the time that the ticket was purchased. I needed to go for Umrah. I couldn't get the visa, and this was it. It was only a few more days before we had to leave. And I remember, you know, Brother Sajid, subhanAllah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him and grant him the best of this dunya and the akhirah. Ameen. He went online, he bought me a ticket. First time in my life I flew on KLM. He bought me a ticket. He's like, here you go. Go home, pack your bags, you're leaving in 4 hours. I'm like, 4 hours? He's like, yeah, I'm taking you to the airport. I was like, subhanAllah. We literally went home. I grabbed the bag. I didn't need much. I was coming to Canada for 2 days. I grabbed my passport, grabbed my carry-on bag, told my wife, I'm going to Canada. See you later. She's like, what? You're going to Canada? Subhanallah. I flew to Canada. You know, I landed in Pearson Airport, picked up a rental car, went straight to the travel agency, which was literally about 20 minutes, not even 15 minutes away from the airport, dropped off my passport. And then I had to wait 24 hours, right? So I had to wait for my passport to be ready. So I drove from there. I flew all the way from Malaysia through Amsterdam, transited there to Toronto, picked up a rental car, went to the travel agency, and then drove all the way to Montreal without sleeping. Drove to Montreal, rang the doorbell, walked into my parents' house. They're like, what are you doing in Canada? Now, remember, I was a student in Malaysia for 4 years. They hadn't seen me in quite some time. So they were like shocked. What are you doing here? You know, I told them this is the beginning to the years. I'm going to travel like crazy. Subhanallah. Spent the night there with my parents. The next morning, got up. Passport was ready. The next day, the passport was sent to Ottawa. And then the following day. So I spent 2 nights in Montreal. The following morning, got up early, drove right back to Toronto because my flight was leaving. So I drove to Toronto, picked up my passport, went to the airport, flew back to Malaysia through Amsterdam. Spent, I think, another day or two there, packed my bags, and we went for Umrah, subhanAllah. Why am I telling you this? I don't know. But I was telling you this because I was mentioning the story of going for Umrah with Sheikh Yahya Ibrahim. Some of you might know him. He lives in Perth, Australia currently. And he's a dear friend and has a special spot in my heart. And I'm telling you this because I always tell him, you really have the qualities of Yahya alayhi salam, those qualities that we learn about the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's so nice to his parents. Subhanallah, we were, you know, in Mecca and it was time for breakfast. And he brought his father and his uncle, two of his uncles along, if I'm not mistaken, or his uncle and one of his father's friends as well. So they came for Umrah. And Sheikh Yahya, he's like, come, Dawood, sit with us. So I sat with them. He got up. He's like, I'll be right back. He got up. He went and he brought like plates of food. He had the bread he brought. And I'm not talking about amounts that was wasteful. Not at all. Subhanallah. His father is really, really particular. And I could see where he gets it from, right? You know, he brought the food and he was serving, you know, he served his father and so on. He was serving his uncle. And I was like, man, I feel really bad. I need to do this. I need to serve. So I started like, I'm following Sheikh Yahya's, you know, lead there. I'm like, okay, he's doing this. So I'm going to do it too. So he's like, you know, taking things, putting it. And he's like, no, Dawood, you're our guest. I'm like, no, I'm not your guest. Like, this is your dad. I got to serve your dad too. If you're serving your dad, I have to serve your dad. And then his father is like, no, you came and sat at our table. You are our guest. And so they're serving me. And I'm sitting there going, SubhanAllah, this is so strange. But it was an amazing experience because I learned the importance of serving others, right? How we're supposed to serve each other and look after one another. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless Sheikh Yahya and his family. Ameen. And so these qualities that we see in Yahya alayhi salam, Prophet Yahya alayhi salam, are so important. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, peace be upon him. The day he was born and the day of his death. How did he die? Yahya alayhi salam, he died in a gruesome way. You know, he was actually murdered. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, tells us, peace be upon him. And that's the beautiful thing. Allah calms our hearts that we might feel bad. We might feel like anger. We might feel, you know, why did this happen? Why did people do stuff like this to people who are pious, people who are righteous? All he was doing was reading the scripture. All he was doing was doing exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said he did. He told him to hold on to the scripture and he was well versed in it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, peace upon him. The day he was born, the day he was died, and the day that he will return, you know, back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, of course, we see here, you know, the story of Maryam is going to begin now, right? We're talking about Maryam alayhi salam. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I was going blank, I'm thinking this isn't Surah Yahya, this is Surah Maryam, right? So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here the characteristics of Maryam and her story and what she goes through. And these are found in verses number, you know, all the way down 16, all the way to 37, and even a little bit past that, right? So from verses number 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us Maryam, the mother of Isa, Jesus, alayhi salam, and how she then becomes pregnant and the angel comes to her and, you know, it's mentioned, you know, the spirit or the ruh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blown into her. What that means is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes place and she becomes pregnant without having a spouse. And that's a beautiful thing for us because we see that Allah has completed this cycle in our lives. We can see that throughout the time in history, the cycle of a man or a human being from no man and no woman was created. Who is that? Adam, alayhi salam, the first man on earth. Then we see a human being created from man with no woman. Who is that? Hawa. Allah created a woman from man with no woman, right? As in, Adam had no wife. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Hawa from a part of Adam alayhi salam. So she was created from, you know, a part of another human being. So a human was created from no man and no woman. A human was created from no woman, but from man. And then we see us as human beings. We are created from man and woman, right? And I'm not saying that they weren't human, but us, you know, every other one of us, right? We are created from man and woman. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that Maryam was a woman who a person, a human being came from. So Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, came from woman with no man. Allahu Akbar. Absolutely amazing, right? That cycle is complete. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here, Maryam alayhi salam, she becomes pregnant and then she goes through the pains of childbirth and she's ashamed. You know, people are going to talk about her. They're going to say things about her. She's not married. She has no spouse. How did this happen? She's worried and she's worried telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look, how am I going to face my people? And she was going through such hardship and so much pain that she wished death, right? And that goes to show us, my brothers, that our sisters go through extreme hardship in child labor and birth, or delivery, I should say. So much, and it's not only during the delivery part, it is also throughout the entire pregnancy. So much pain, so much difficulty, so much hardship. We need to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not thankful because we don't get to experience that. Thankful that our spouse is able to go through this and is patient with it. Allahu Akbar. Such an amazing thing, subhanAllah, when we think of it, right? How difficult it is to the extent that Maryam, the mother of Isa, explains to us how it feels, that you reach a point where, you know what, it might be easier to just be dead and I wouldn't feel this pain anymore. And so she goes through that difficult time. And Isa, alayhi salam, is then born. And when she's born, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes him speak. And he tells his mother, you know what, don't grieve, don't worry, everything will be fine. Whoa, what's going on here? This child is speaking. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also provided for her dates from the tree, right? The dates that fell from the tree. And so he told her to go over to the tree and shake the tree and the dates will come down. How does a woman shake a tree? How does a man even shake a tree? It's difficult. We're talking about a nakhla, like a date tree that is wide and thick. How do you shake that tree? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her the ability to, you know, just put your hands on the tree and shake it and Allah will provide. Don't worry. Do what's needed. Take those necessary measures, necessary steps that are needed in order to seek your provision and leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the dates fell and that's perfect nutrition. Dates are perfect nutrition. My brothers and my sisters in particular, if you are feeding a child, you're breastfeeding a child, then you need to be eating some dates, right? Because the nutrition that you get from the dates, I'm not saying overdo it, but have some dates. It'll be good for the child, inshallah ta'ala, and good for you as well to give you the energy that you need. I say this every Ramadan. There isn't a day that I go through in Ramadan without eating dates. And if I do miss eating dates in the morning at suhoor, then it's a difficult day for me. Like I get my energy from dates throughout the days of Ramadan. And today I had 3 dates. Maybe I needed to have more because I feel like I'm missing out on some energy today, right? I feel like I have the energy. I'm not struggling at all in my fast today, but I just feel like I could use a little more energy. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, you know, Isa speaks in verse number 33, and he says to recite, right? He says that he is a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيَّ يَوْمَ وُلِدْتُ وَيَوْمَ أَمُوتُ وَيَوْمَ أُبْعَثُ حَيَّ. So again, peace be upon me, the day I was born, the day I die, and the day I'll be raised back to life. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us as well, Isa is a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is not the son of Allah. He is a worshipper of Allah. He worships Allah. He is a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's a messenger of Allah, of God, right? So that's what we believe as Muslims, alhamdulillah. We then see the transition. Man, we didn't even get into Surah Taha. It's okay because we covered the story of Musa a few days ago. So then in verses number 41 to 45, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here the story of Ibrahim. وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صِدِّيقًا نَبِيًّا. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, he tries to convince his father with beautiful words, beautiful advice, right, that he gives to his father. And he speaks to him in a nice way. He says to his father, remember, when he said to his father, oh dear father, ya abati, right? Why do you worship what can neither hear nor see nor benefit you at all? Right? He talks to his father in a very respectful way. Why do you worship something that can't hear, can't see, and you know it's not going to benefit you? You know that this is stone. People are bringing these stones to you. You're carving an idol out of it and you're giving it back to them. It's just stone. Why do you do this? So he talks to his father in a nice way. Then he says, yeah, Abati, oh my dear father, I have certainly received some knowledge which you have not received. So follow me and I will guide you to the straight path. He then says, ya abati, again, oh my dear father, do not worship shaitan. Surely shaitan or Satan, the devil, is ever rebellious against the most compassionate. He then says again, ya abati, again, another time, ya abati, inni akhaf. He says, I truly fear that you will be touched by a torment from the most compassionate and become Satan's companion in Jahannam. So we see here how, you know, he tries to convey his message to his father in a nice, very peaceful, very respectful way. And Azar, his father, decides not to follow. We don't force the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon anyone, right? So he decides not to follow. So that is mentioned there, and we see the beautiful etiquette of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam in speaking to his father. If we go to verse number 66, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us, you know, our amazement with being given life after death. Some human beings will say, and Allah mentions here, yet some people ask mockingly, after I die, will I really be raised to life again? After I die, will I really be raised back to life again? Do such people not remember that we created them before when they were nothing? Like, they were nothing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought them to life. Us, every single one of us, we were nothing. We were just a little speck. You know, the other day, our, you know, daughters, there was a nest outside, a robin, right? Yeah. Robin's nest outside. And the robin had laid some eggs in there, 3 eggs. One of the eggs fell out and broke, like, I think the day that she laid them. And then she was sitting in there with 2 other eggs. And then all of a sudden, we noticed for a day, 2 days, 3 days, we don't see her. And there was 1 egg missing. Don't know where that third egg went, but there's only 1 egg left in the nest, and the mother abandoned it. So after a few days, you know, we took the nest down, and the egg was in there, and the egg was cracked a little bit. So, you know, my daughter, she wanted to see what's inside. So we opened up the egg, and the embryo was there. So you could see the beak, and you could see the eyes. They were really big and a small beak. It was kind of gross. I don't know how she likes that.
It looks like a brain.
Looked like a brain? All right, looked like a brain, she says. But subhanAllah, it was there, right? And she looked at it, and subhanAllah, it was really interesting because you get to see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was bringing to life but didn't bring to life. See, the command of Allah was not there for it to live. So it didn't live. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Alhamdulillah. And so, you know, people ask and people question, how is it that we'll come back to life? Allah brought us to life from nothing. Don't you think He can bring us back to life once again? Of course. That's a no-brainer, right? Then in verses number 96, 97, and 98, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places love in the hearts of the people who are righteous. And that's just the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does things, right? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ سَيَجْعَلُ لَهُمَ الرَّحْمَنُ وُدَّا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as for those who believe and do good, the most compassionate will certainly bless them with genuine love. So they will have genuine love. They will be good people. They will be kind. They will be good. And that is for those who believe and do good, right? So the people who believe and do good, they will naturally have good character. They will naturally have good, you know, behavior, good morals, good values, and so on and so forth. They will be loving towards others. They will show love to others. And others will love them in return because they are loving to them. And so it goes both ways. So my brothers and sisters, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves one of us, He tests us. And we're patient. When we are patient with those tests, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then increases those tests. And so we need to be patient with it. And the more patient we are, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase us in status. The more He increases us in status, the more we will love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more people around us will love us. And we will love them. And we will get along. And we will get together for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's move on, inshaAllah. We'll take something from Surah Taha. The beginning of Surah Taha. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Taha. ما أنزلنا عليك القرآن لتشقى إلا تذكرة لمن يخشى تنزيلا ممن خلقنا الأرض والسماوات العلى الرحمن على العرش استوى Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Taha, we have not revealed the Quran to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to cause you distress. This is not something that is going to make life difficult for you. In fact, this is ease for you of this world and the hereafter. But as a reminder to those in awe of what? Of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a revelation from the one who created the earth and high heavens, the most compassionate, who is established on the throne. Where is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Istawa. Ala al-Arsh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is established upon the throne, right? He is high above the throne. So my brothers and sisters, this surah is showing us an indication to the Quran being a book of guidance, but a book of ease and a book of joy and a book of happiness, a book that gets rid of anxiety. It gets rid of depression. It makes life easier for us. Why? Because we connect with Allah more than we connect with human beings. We connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than we connect with, you know, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then if we jump through it, so the whole surah is pretty much a story of Musa alayhi salam. We covered a good chunk of the story of Musa in Surah Al-Baqarah and elsewhere. And I don't want to go over the same things over and over and over again. However, I want to jump to verse number 113 and 114, which is like going right to the end of the surah, right? But that's okay. We can do that because we have the ability to just swipe on our screen and do that. but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the story of Musa alayhi salam, he is... You okay? Musa alayhi salam is the prophet that is mentioned the most in the Quran. Okay, there's no prophet that is mentioned more by name in the Quran. And I don't mean that... the majority of the Quran has to do with Prophet Musa alayhi salam, not at all. I mean, his name is mentioned more than the name of any other prophets. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Qul, you know, to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, do this, do that, you know, that's Allah referring to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, conveying a message to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the book is being revealed to Muhammad. He's mentioned multiple times, but not by name. We're talking about the name of Musa. From all the prophets and messengers, his name, Musa is mentioned so many times in the Quran, alayhi salam. And then in verse number 113, and we sent it down as an Arabic Quran and varied the warnings in it, so perhaps they will shun evil, or it may cause them to be mindful. So they might think, you know what, this is bad, let's stay away from it, or they will start to think and ponder over it. فَتَعَالَ اللَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْحَقِّ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, exalted is Allah, the true king. Do not rush to recite a revelation of the Qur'an. So telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not rush to recite the Qur'an, O Prophet, before it is properly conveyed to you. And pray, my Lord, increase me in knowledge. وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا It's important for us to constantly ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for knowledge. That brings us to the end of what we wanted to cover for today, inshaAllah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. And my brothers and sisters, remember, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly to increase us in knowledge. We need knowledge. We need more and more and more and more knowledge. And that's important for us in this life, so much so that if we don't have more knowledge of this deen, then we start to lose our way. Because as times pass, or as time passes and things progress, we need knowledge in order to figure out how to apply the deen to the times that we're living in. And that can be done very simply with an increase in knowledge. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in knowledge, to make us from amongst those who submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is another 5 minutes until the adhan for Maghrib here in the GTA. Please use this time to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the last hour on the Friday when dua is accepted, and we are fasting when dua is accepted as well. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us complete and full forgiveness, to make us from those who are in the highest levels of paradise, al-firdaus al-a'la. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy upon our parents and forgive them, and those of us who have lost loved ones to, you know, grant them complete and full forgiveness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to continue this month of Ramadan, and on the day of judgment to drink from the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please remove this hardship, this pandemic that we're going through right now, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove all the hardship of all the people that are suffering all over the world in all the different various countries that we know of. Ameen, 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 ya rabbal alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Wa jazakumullahu khayran, my brothers and sisters. Wa barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa